Okay, good afternoon, everyone. This is really good to be here on this Feast of Trumpets, first day, first holy day of the fall season. And I was just thinking, I'm glad that Andy and Ruth have stayed the weekend with us because Sabbath night I was talking with them. I said, boy, this coming week I got to get my sermon ready. I thought I was speaking this coming Sabbath. They said, Dad, you're speaking on the Feast of Trumpets. So anyhow, put me in a little bit of a bind. I got it in high gear and made it. So, but anyhow, this is the beginning of the fall holy day. And 53 years ago, me and my wife, Karen, were baptized into the church. And of course, we attended the church couple months or so before being baptized, but this is the first holy day I kept 53 years ago that, I was a baptized member of the church. And I've seen a lot of things come and go. I was a young kid then, so to speak. To me now, I was a young kid then. I didn't think I was a kid at that time. But anyway, so exciting back then to come into the church and all the things that we expected to happen. And I think most of those things, they will happen, except our timing was a little off. We forgot to tell Christ when we had it all planned out. So he didn't come when we thought he would. But anyhow, this day is so important. And yet, as was mentioned in the prayer, the world doesn't even know about it. I spent the last 2 years over in this other retirement center. A retirement community. It wasn't assisted living or anything, they basically wanted to give you a price break and they had that certain activities, so I enjoyed that. But the people, a lot of good people, but totally void of the knowledge that we have. And that's due to God calling us. And then, of course, there's these people out here that, I don't know, some of them purposely deceive, and others are just deceived, and then they deceive others. But a lot of people, in fact, even in our old organization that we used to be a part of, they began to say that these holy days had no meaning whatsoever. We always thought that they had meaning, and that Mr. Armstrong kept the holy days for 7 years without understanding that meaning, but eventually it started coming to him. And so I wanted to go through, a scripture here and use a couple of different versions just to look at that shows us that, these days do have meaning. And, of course, we've kept the first three feasts, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. They're behind us. They all had meaning. But if you want to, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And this is a first print I've got here is from the Young's Literal Translation. I think actually it was written, back in the 1800s, even a long time ago, but a literal translation. And it says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Let no one then judge you in eating or in drinking." Even that has meaning, brethren. That's action. It's not like a lot of versions say, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink." It's not talking about here, what you eat or what you drink, although that certainly is important, but it's talking about how you do it. And this literal translation puts it that way. "Let no one then judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a feast or of a new moon or of Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the coming things." And so this is saying that these holy days, plus the Sabbath, they are a shadow, plus, of course, Passover. They are a shadow of the coming things. And, of course, Passover has been fulfilled. But anyway, then in the LITV version, it's literal version, since for LIT for literal and V for version, but literal version, and reading the same verse, it says, "Then do not let anyone judge you in eating," again, that's action, "or in drinking, or in part of a feast, or of a new moon, or of Sabbaths, which are a shadow of coming things." but the body of Christ. So I'm not going to go into that part. It's really showing my understanding. And Larry Walker, quite a few years back, when we were in Bend for the feast, put a whole Bible study into Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And he went through it in great detail. But anyway, what it's saying here, and this is, of course, my belief, is that don't let these outsiders, don't let the Gnostic people, don't let all these people who are trying to stir up things tell you how you observe the Sabbath and the holy days. That's the job of the Church of God. Jesus Christ called out 12 men, taught them for 3.5 years. They became known as apostles, which just means sent forth. They went forth to all the world to teach people not only about the coming kingdom of God, but Christ said, all the things that I have commanded you. So they had two jobs there. Anyway, it is a shadow, the holy days, and this day it is a shadow of things to come. And so, what are they a shadow of? And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's say, what are they a shadow of? Because we know, in Hebrews chapter 10, you can see that the sacrifices, it says also, were a shadow. You know, they had meaning too. They pointed toward Christ. And of course, the Holy Days points toward Christ. Christ is involved in all of it. But yet they have special meaning. And they're broken down into different parts of God's plan of salvation. But, you know, we can just look at the Passover. We've kept that. It's not a holy day, but it's one of the feasts that God appointed that's mentioned in Leviticus 23. But anyhow, Christ died for our sins that we may be forgiven and given a chance for eternal life. And I'll tell you that, and in John 3:15, let me read that. It says that, John 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's something that I really want. I think the older you get, it begins to register on you more and more just how temporary you are and how fragile you are. And in my case, my parents, my older brother, my older sister, on my mother's side, all my aunts and uncles and all my cousins except two are dead. But even those, the day will come when they'll be raised to life. And then I'll have eternal life. And they'll be given the opportunity to have eternal life as well. And so it'll be nice to know, look, life doesn't have to end. It's going to end in this flesh. It's going to. But it doesn't have to be permanent. It doesn't have to be forever. And Christ died. That's what the Passover is all about. He died. He paid the penalty. So that the penalty that says, whosoever sins, you know, if you sin, you're going to die. That's the penalty for sin. But Christ paid that penalty for us. And we can be thankful that he did. So the Passover, and back in the old days, it was looking forward. It was a shadow of what Christ was going to do. The days of unleavened bread. It's a shadow of our life coming out of darkness into his glorious light. And if you want to, if you're still in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, Colossians 1, 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that darkness is severe. And it's got a hold on this world. Like at least in my life, since I've been paying attention to the news and stuff, I've never seen it this bad as I see it today. I know back in the days of the Civil War that hatred was really strong back then. But in my day, and I know that it was really bad for a while in the 50s and 60s and Vietnam War and all of that, but this it's really bad today. But anyhow, so the world is in that darkness. But it says, Christ, referring to him, Christ who has delivered us from the power of darkness, our God, and has translated us into the kingdom or into the power of his dear son. So we were under the power, under the authority of Satan, the devil. We did what he wanted. Now we've been translated and we're under the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I wanted to read again a little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And I'll get to the meaning of this day shortly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now here we know that leaven so many times pictures sin. Purge out therefore for the old leaven, or purge out the sin. And we've been understanding that for ages, for decades, that we purge out the old sin, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, so this shows you that Christ was the Passover. That's what the Passover was a shadow of. It was a shadow of the true Passover lamb, which was Jesus Christ our Lord. But it says, you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, this is Paul, who, according to a lot of scholars in Colossians chapter 2, did away with the law. But here, this is Paul. It doesn't seem like he did away with it at all. He says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the old sin, not with the life we used to live, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we have to try to develop the very mind of Christ. And that the days of unleavened bread is a picture in our struggle here in this flesh as we try to take in that bread of life and become like our Lord and our God and to put out Satan's way, which is not easy. Then we had the day of Pentecost. And I remember the first Pentecost that we kept with the church, an exciting time. I'd never even heard of these days. And here I was now coming into the church, and all these days were here, and it just seemed so exciting. But concerning Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, and Mr. Clardy read that here the other day, but I'll read some of this again. Beginning in verse 4 in Acts chapter 1, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. We know it was 10 days later. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they had been taught for 3.5 years, and they still thought that God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, he is. They thought it for a reason, because it's true. Christ didn't take advantage of this and say, oh, you've misunderstood all the time. No, he just corrected them on one point. He said, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That's up to God. Other places Christ said, he didn't know. The angels didn't know. Only God the Father. And he's put it under his own power. God the Father will decide when it's time for Christ to return. And in verse 8, he says concerning this, what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So the day of Pentecost, they'd been keeping it since the days of Moses. But it had meaning. It also was a shadow. It was a shadow of the time when God would send his Holy Spirit, and when Christ would build his church, and he would start calling out the first fruits. So we got that exciting time that we're first fruits. We're going to be working with Jesus Christ when he returns. And the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost, the Pentecost of old was a shadow of what God was going to do, sending his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. So it's the Spirit of truth, not a falsehood. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So through God's Holy Spirit, we've been able to see things that are to come. We've been able to see and to figure out, what are these days a shadow of? So, you know, through God's Holy Spirit, we're able to figure that out. And we're not like most people, good people, as I might say, that I know where I just live. There's people out there that thought the church, all the prophecies, all the prophecies of this wonderful world come that was fulfilled in the church or being fulfilled in the church. And it gets ridiculous when you read some of those prophecies that you think the church could fulfill that. But that's what they believe. And I'm not going to read all of that, but we're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And then it goes ahead and says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So what did Pentecost, what was it a shadow of? It was a shadow of us receiving God's Holy Spirit, of a church being formed. Okay, I'm skipping a few things there because I never know, you know, how long it'll take to go through a sermon. You know, it may wind up being kind of short, and sometimes I'm a little bit long. But anyhow, I came up, you know, for years before I came into the Church of God, and I actually started learning some of these things before I was actually baptized, obviously. Started attending service, and we were both baptized, me and Carolyn, at the same day, back in July of 65. But anyway, what does this day that we call the Feast of Trumpets, what does it look forward to? In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, and see, I've got these things in my notes. I just take like a sword and copy the scripture and put it over there, so it's real quick for me. And that way I don't have to, you know, try to find it in the Bible. It's just quicker, but I know it. Sometimes it doesn't give you all enough time. But in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, now that's the month we're in now, because this is using the Hebrew calendar, not the Roman calendar. So we're in the seventh month. In the first day of that month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You know, no work was to be done. Last night, so I was getting ready to go to bed and lying in bed, I turned on my little cell phone and listened to Gary Petty give a sermon on the memorial of the blowing of trumpets and what all that means. But the blowing of trumpets, that's what they were to do. It was a shadow of coming things. And we'll look a little bit now at that. What could it have been a shadow of? Because we've lived through Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. Now we're at these fall holy days, a real exciting time to be able to get ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course we're going to have the Day of Atonement coming up before long, but then the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day coming up. But it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, and he, that is Christ, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. So a trumpet is involved here when Christ returns. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now I want to back up, and I'll read the scripture again, but I want to back up to verse 26, Matthew 24, verse 26. And we could read a lot more, because there's a lot more to be said, but I've narrowed it down here, and we'll start in verse 26. He says, wherefore, if people say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, don't believe it. Believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now I know, if you've lived any length of time at all, you have seen some thunderstorms with some mighty powerful lightning at times. I know I've even seen like where lightning hit a railroad track. And I've been close enough to it that the thunder just about shake you out of your bed, you know, such a loud thunder blast. But, and it was no secret, you know, it'd wake you up at night. And so Christ is saying here, my coming is not going to be a secret. You know, if somebody says I'm in the desert, don't believe it. If they say I'm in another room, don't believe that. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be like lightning, a powerful bolt coming through the air and maybe hitting some railroad tracks or hitting a power transformer and blowing things out. But he says in verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Then immediately, after the tribulation of those days, and that's another subject, and don't have time for that, but a lot of bad times are coming, but boy, it's going to be a wonderful time after that. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We've never seen anything like that. Christ is saying it's going to be a sight that no one has ever seen. The sun darkened, the moon doesn't shine anymore, stars or meteors falling from the sky. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's going to get people's attention. Nothing secret about it. It's going to get their attention. And in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And you know, I try to visualize that. I know it won't be the way I visualize it, but we're all flesh and blood, and we have our own thoughts and how we, you know, imagine things to be. But I think, you know, will it be like, it's going to be bad. Your sun dark, moon not shining, stars falling, the heavens just being shaken, it seems like. And all of a sudden, maybe there's a glimmer way up there, and it's getting bigger. There's a light, and it's growing bigger and bigger. And after a while, you see Jesus Christ with who knows how many angels, maybe millions of angels, that maybe circle this entire earth. I don't know how it's going to be, but God's going to take care of it. And the whole world is going to see him. You know, I think that even the deaf, they're going to hear that trumpet. The blind, they're going to see. I don't think somebody's going to have to spell it in their hand saying, well, Christ just came, and there was this big blast of a trumpet. I think God's going to open their ears and open their eyes, and people are going to see something they've never seen before. It says power. Christ will be coming on the clouds of heaven with power. Now, what is that? I mean, how do we explain the power that we're going to see that God shows forth when he comes? We've never seen any power like that. And great glory, something that man has never witnessed before. The God of creation coming back with millions maybe of holy angels and with the sound of a trumpet. And a miracle from God. Because if that trumpet could be heard all over the earth and you're close to it, it would blow your eardrums out, obviously. So when we look at the laws of man, we say, that's got to be altered. So God will alter it so that the whole world hears that trumpet blast. And it didn't blow their eardrums out, but it sure got their attention. I think it'll get our attention. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And what's he going to do with those elect? Now the whole world has seen Christ come. They've witnessed things that they've never seen before. Many of them they're scared. They're just really scared. But then Christ sends his angels all around the earth to gather his elect. We'll find in another verse, basically, what happens. But that's God's plan, and it's going to be exciting. And there will be a trumpet there. And so this day is a shadow of that great day that's coming. The most exciting thing that's ever happened on earth up until that point in time. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 52, it says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you imagine that? Those of us who are getting a little older, and you don't have to be old to have some kind of disease. We've seen it hit young people and be so devastating. But definitely the older you get, God has a way of humbling us to let us know we're just people. We're just flesh and blood. And we start suffering from this and suffering from that. And if you're in the church of God and you understand, you get anointed and put your trust in God that he will deliver you from those afflictions. But those afflictions come. But we're going to be raised incorruptible. We won't have those afflictions. And we shall be changed. That probably won't happen in this first resurrection of the first fruits. I'm not the judge. God knows who he's going to resurrect. But it'll happen anyway. The person I think of from time to time is Helen Keller. You know, I read that book and it brings tears to my eyes. Couldn't see, couldn't hear. Well, she's going to be raised incorruptible. She's going to have eyesight. She's going to have the ability to hear. And the world will be a wonderful place. She'll see things she never even dreamed. She had her dreams of what they looked like. Probably the dreams weren't quite like they will be in real life when her eyes are opened. But it's going to be a wonderful day for us. And then, of course, later on, down the road when everybody is resurrected. I thought I might read a same verse here from another translation. And in the Esword, which I have, it's got just initials, and I forgot what it is here. The initials are GW. Some of you know what that means. But anyhow, not that it says it exactly like the Greek does, but it just has kind of an interesting way. It says, it will happen in an instant, in a split second, at the sound of the last trumpet. Indeed, that trumpet will sound, and then the dead will come back to life. They will be changed so that they can live forever. So that was kind of neat the way it said it. Now I want to go back to verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, that is, we look like Adam and Eve. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we're going to look like, I don't mean be twins. We're not a twin, Adam and Eve either. But we will have a form and a shape similar to what we have now. But it will be spiritual and it will be glorified. It'll be awesome. In our full glory that God gives us for flesh and blood human beings to look upon. But in verse 50 it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So does that sound like the church? Not to me, it doesn't. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that is a mystery. How does that happen? You know, so many people, they die and they return to the dust from where they came. Some people have died at sea and maybe were eaten by sharks. So how can it be? He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the dead's going to be changed, and we're going to be changed. For this corruptible, this old worn out body, and we shall, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And I think of that, I know that's true for so many of God's people going back to the time of Abel, that they're going to be saying, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But it will also apply way down to the end of God's plan for my mom and dad, my brother and sister, my aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews, that the day will come when they'll say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Doesn't hold us anymore. And this day is coming for us, for those that God is working with as first fruits. That's what this day of trumpets pictures. You know, and we hope it comes soon. But in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So the sting of death, that's the result of sin. Because whosoever sins shall die. Verse 57, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's just keep working. That's what Paul is telling us here. Let's keep on believing. Let's keep on being unmovable. Let's not fall away from the faith. Let's just not do that. Let's be steadfast. Let's hang on, regardless of how bad times might get. You know, I've been retired now for a long, long time. But in my early days, I was fired 3 or 4 times. I had to stop and count it up. And it was because of the Sabbath or the holy days. And it was stressful in those early days of not knowing if you had a job the next day or not. But I made it through all those days. And God showed me time and time again that, He's taking care of me. I can say this. There's never a day in my life that I remember ever going hungry because I couldn't get the food. I may have forgotten to buy something and be a little bit hungry, but that's not what I mean. You know, I've never gone hungry because there was no way I could get food. Let's see. Okay. Then turning now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll read verse 16 and then I'll read it again. But in verse 16 it says, but the Lord himself shall come down from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. With a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with God's trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise again first. So it's God's trumpet. We'll see in the book of Revelation that God hands over these trumpets to the angels. But this seventh angel it talks about in Revelation, it's God's trumpet. Well, they all were, but this is God's trumpet. And the dead in Christ, it says, shall rise again first. Now then back to verse 15, we'll read these verses. For we say this to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living who remain to the coming of the Lord, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. And I forgot what version that this is, but it's close enough. I think you can follow it. Verse 16, as I read, because the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel. But it says the Lord himself, he's not going to send an angel down in this case. I mean, the angels are coming with him and they will gather the elect. But it says the Lord himself, not somebody else, not some ambassador. The Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with God's trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise again first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting with the Lord in the air. Remember I said we'd read a verse later, a while ago? When the angels gather the elect, what are they going to do with them? Well, we're going to rise up in the air, and according to this version right here, to a meeting with the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Was there something going to happen after that? We don't sit up in the air in that meeting forever. But that's other scriptures. But it says in verse 18, so then comfort each other with these words. There can be bad times right now. You can lose jobs right now. You can come down with a bad disease right now. You can suffer in pain. But the day's coming when it will all be over. And you can say, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Or, oh, awful disease, what happened to you? You don't have any control over me anymore. Now, if you turn to the book of Revelation, let's see, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, and the seven angels, so there's seven, having the seven trumpets, so there's seven trumpets, prepared themselves that they might, this verse says trumpet, that they might sound, that they might blow the trumpet. They got ready. They don't do anything until God tells them when, but they've now been given the seven trumpets and they're making themselves ready when God tells them to sound. Then in chapter 9, verse 14, five of these angels have blown the trumpets. It says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels, those having been bound at the great river Euphrates. And you can go back and read in Revelation 9 what all happens there. But then in chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, so here the seventh one is coming up, the last trumpet. Whenever he is about to trumpet or to blow the trumpet, was even ended the mystery of God. So as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So this is bringing it to an end to this point in God's master plan of salvation. When this seventh angel sounds the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. So up is going to come, you know. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and all the prophets. It's going to be really a great time to see them. We've never seen them before, but we'll get to see them at that time. And then people that we've known. Like I said, 53 years ago, a lot of people in the church then that have since died. Some of them have been dead for quite a few years. Didn't turn out the way we thought. You know, there was a family when we first came into the church down in Abilene. They became our best friends. Just about every Saturday night we'd get together. And for the first quite a few weeks, maybe a couple months or more, I don't remember now. But for quite a while, all we did is talk about this wonderful world tomorrow that's coming, when Jesus Christ will return. And we thought it would be a lot sooner than it was, and now they've both been dead for quite a while. But anyhow, I'll see them again someday. Anyhow, Revelation chapter 11, we're still on these trumpets, verse 6, verse 6 starts dealing with the two witnesses. And I'm not really for sure how much time has gone by. I always forget to bring up the clock, but talks about the two witnesses and how that they're eventually put to death. I want to drop down, and I'll start here in verse 14. You know the story of the two witnesses and what all happened there. But in verse 14 of Revelation 11, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, so he was told by God to blow that trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now I can imagine, in my thinking, these angels are saying that, and the whole world hears it. You know, it'll no longer be whoever's president of the United States, if we're still a country at that time. They won't be the president anymore. The leader of Japan won't be the leader anymore. Of North Korea won't be the leader anymore. Of China, of Russia, of Iran, and even of Israel. They won't be the leader. The kingdoms of this world, an announcement to the whole world. Here is God in the spirit, glory and power, and a million of his holy angels with him. And he says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. Then it just talks about it, and the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name. That includes all of us. Small and great, it says, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Oh, it's coming to an end. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. To conclude, I want to turn to Daniel chapter 2 and begin with verse 44. Because this is a great day coming. It doesn't mention the trumpet here, but it's talking about this time. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings, they talked about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I think most of us are familiar with that. But in the days of these kings, which would be the 10 toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this kingdom will break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. I was talking to a man out there where I previously lived once. He was teaching a Bible class, and he believes that the church is the kingdom. And I said, does it sound to you like this is a church? Has the church destroyed all these kingdoms of the world? Can you look out there and read world news and see it and say, oh, yeah, the church has destroyed this. They've been ground to powder. They've all collapsed. I don't think so. But that stone that was cut out of the mountain just another shadow in a sense. It was symbolic of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So what a wonderful time is ahead for us. Christ will come with his many angels and with a mighty, powerful blast of a trumpet. And the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord.